the change agents of the world, testifying to the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so therefore I want to thank you for your support. But let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, your word to us is a lamp to our path and a light to our way. It is that seed from heaven that grants life on earth through the mortal bodies of the body of Christ. We thank you that you have granted us a transforming word, that as it falls to the ground into the souls of wasted flesh, you transform into living being the very body of Christ that testifies to your name. Our Lord, may we know and drink into this word this morning, that we'd be set free to serve you in all the glory of Christ. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 22 of chapter 8 of Romans, we have these words. For we know, not we assume or presume, but we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Now I want to emphasise until now, which is referring to when the gospel consummation took place in the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary and his ascension into heaven and his establishing his people on earth. When the Apostle Paul was writing this, he says, all that which precedes this in the Old Testament dispensation, we find that the gospel being announced in the covenant of Christ was established beyond all reasonable doubt as being the intention of God to show mercy and not judgment any longer, that the grace of God would abound to grace upon grace, and that there would be a gospel set amongst mankind. It was waiting for this event, the consummation of the gospel itself, where the gospel was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in his redemption. Until now, the whole creation has been growing, groaning, and travailing with pangs of birth. It was waiting in hope, even in the midst of the torment of the fall and the terrible darkness that had entered upon God's creation. He goes on, he says, but now, not only that, but also we, the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit himself helps our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see that this present hope is connected with our life of prayer. The great church father, Augustine of Hippo, wrote a little book called the Enchiridion. And the Enchiridion was a manual of instruction for young people and anybody who was to take membership within the Church of Jesus Christ. It was a very helpful little book because it was a manual of how the Christian disciple was to behave in the kingdom of God. And so we see that this little book, the Enchiridion, was broken up in three sections. The first section was to do with our faith. The second section was to do with our hope. And the fourth section was to do with our love as we serve God. These three great pillars of the faith. Faith, hope, and love. And it's interesting, the section on the faith was an exposition of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. It was the church's understanding of the essentials of the gospel as Christ is reflected in the gospel. And each petition of the Apostles' Creed was broken up by the various statements of the Apostles' Creed. Now this was also the technique that John Calvin used when he wrote the summary of the faith in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. The church, the true church of God, was somewhat discredited because they had separated themselves from the Roman Catholic Church. They had become Protestants within the church. And it was said by the Roman Catholics that the Protestants were not apostolic because they were not establishing the apostolic faith in their life. They had separated from the Mother Church. And as a result, they were in a condition where they were schismatic. They were out of the land of the living, as it were. And John Calvin was establishing the credentials of the apostolic faith as believed upon within the Protestant Church. And the Institutes of the Christian Religion was read by everyone as being an apologetic, establishing the true church was indeed the Protestant Church, because they believed in what the apostles were believing as it was stated in the New Testament. They had not done anything new. They had only had stated what the great church father, Augustine of Hippo, was saying and had taught everyone to believe upon. But we find that as they established their lives on the basis of the Apostles' Creed, they were in a state of transition. They were always in a state where they were trying to realize by faith the the truth of the gospel in their lives. They were those that were walking on earth with their heads in heaven. They could see the vision of the kingdom of God, because the citizens of the kingdom of God is everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been born again of the Spirit, that have been those that have been set free to walk not according to the flesh any longer, but according to the Spirit. They were people that were given power and strength in the gospel to walk and do godly and God-sized things. But their life was always in transition. They were those that could see what could be accomplished, but were living in a place of their own importunity. They were those that were still unfulfilled. And so their life in this condition was a life that groaned and travailed even within ourselves. They were those that were seeking to establish the will of God in their lives. And as a result, their focus in their hope was in unrealized things yet. There were things yet to be fulfilled. They were given life to walk the life of faith in hope. And as a result of that, they were open unrealized people. We are in that condition. Every one of us are in an unrealized purpose in our lives. We have a vision for the future. But if God is the one who is going to accomplish that, we are looking to the God that is able to complete that which is begun in our lives. Your minister can't live your life for you. It is God that works and wills his good pleasure in and through you to accomplish the work of God in your life. Now, the works of faith have to be realized. That is the will of God for us to do what God has called us to do. We need a power from on high that enables us to live in a manner that follows Christ. It is impossible with man, but that which is impossible with man is possible with God. And so we are always trusting in the one that is able to accomplish that which is impossible with man. And as we see this, we see that as we live by hope, the love of God is shed abroad in our lives. And the definition for that for Augustine of Hippo was not some kind of woolly thinking about the spiritual life, some sort of puritanical understanding of the Christian life. No, the very definition of the Christian life was seen, strangely enough, in the law of God. When Jesus was asked, "What is the first and the most important commandment?" It was really a trick question. And they were wondering whether how he's going to answer it, because maybe he would diminish the law of God and we'd be able to see him as being a heretic and we can dismiss him and even crucify him with a clear conscience. And this was their plot. But Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy, says, "The most important commandment," and he uses the word love, "is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then the second is like naming this, is to love your neighbor as yourself." There was no differentiation between the law of God and the grace of God and all the love of God. If I know what a person is in terms of the substance of his Christian life, I will be looking at the ethical basis of his or her love. The love of God is defined by the way in which we love God. The love of God in our lives is defined how we worship Him and hold the first four commandments before our lives. If we are bringing idols into our worship mentally, as the reformer once said, that the human heart is like an idol factory, setting up a god in the terms of our mental understanding that competes with the biblical way of worshipping, that is, in word and truth. And so the great Augustine of Hippo sees that the connection between our faith and our love for God, and in turn our love for mankind, as enunciated in the last six of the commandments, is a perfect harmony between this Christian hope. The hope in our present situation. Many preachers, when they speak on hope, they think in terms of the last day. And that is certainly the eschatos, the end of our life that is summed up in the last event where Christ comes back and concludes history and consummates the kingdom of God, where he puts all his enemies under his feet. And that is a glorious hope. But most of us will not be alive on that day. And if we are, we'll be caught up with the Lord in midair as he comes and the great white throne judges the living and the dead. And here we find that we are focusing on such a thing, but in the midst of this, our life is in this condition of hope, yet to be fulfilled, and yet looking to the one that can fulfill it. And so, the framework of faith and love is that strong dynamic that is not focusing merely as a pie in the sky, but we see the reality of our life counting and developing every aspect of our lives so that we can see that the work of God is being performed. And that which has been passed, we can see that the only explanation for our lives in the past has been the work of God. And this basis is established in this chapter because there was a time when the Apostle Paul had no hope at all in biblical terms. He said this, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" And then he is able to say, because his heart's been renewed, he is able to cry up to God. He has the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He has been released from that prison of sin and death. He now understands the righteousness of Christ, which is apart from the law, and has acquitted him of all unrighteousness. This is the gospel, my friends. This is the one by which we stand. Christ has forgiven us. And we are those now not walking according to the flesh, because the flesh has been crucified with Christ. And the dominion of the Spirit has been able to now deal with our sins. And there is a work of God's grace where holiness is now part of our lives. Righteousness is now developing within our lives, gradually, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, as we walk with Christ. There is a holiness developing within the believer's life, because we now have got a power of God that delivers us in such a manner that the law of God, when we reckon ourselves with it, there is a work of God's righteousness in our lives. And so this is our position. We can see that God is at work in every believer that knows Christ. And as that happens, we will see not our own will performed, but the very will of God. No Christian will be able to walk confidently in the will of God unless there is a genuine sense of hope. Many Christians are often so discouraged, so in a condition of spiritual decline. They are people that have not been drawing from the Word of God on a regular basis. They might turn up at church, and sometimes in an irregular way. They know where they stand with God, but they are spiritually depressed. Very often we can get into that condition. And it's not because you are unspiritual. It's because you've allowed other things to enter into your life that are lesser things. You have become overwhelmed by these things. An excellent book was written by a great Christian preacher called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He himself said that the difficulty of spiritual depression amongst us, where our hope somehow has vanished, and we are trying to live the Christian life according to our own flesh, which is impossible. Many people are in this condition. It's not something that we should tolerate in our own lives. And the book that he wrote called Spiritual Depression has been a great help to Christians that need to find a way through this. And so very often we focus on the wrong thing. and therefore our lives become consumed in and of ourselves. Yes, we forget the fact that our flesh has been crucified with Christ. And we find that our hope is somehow diminished within our lives. The true liberty of the Christian is that we do walk gloriously in the Spirit. We are the children of God. We are the sons of God. We are the people that God has established to be the citizens of the kingdom of God that is advancing through one generation into another. And the regime of the kingdom of God is advancing with assured assurance. And so therefore, we should be those that take this matter of hope and pray. Our greatest difficulty is not that our prayers are not answered. God is ready to answer our prayers a lot quicker than we are even to utter them. Our greatest difficulty is that we do not pray as we should. And therefore our hope is somewhat diminished and spiritual depression sets in and we become backsliders. And therefore we need to be careful. We need to be careful that our mental framework is in place, that we are those that are established in our faith and remind ourselves what we have in Christ. And then we see that there is a true ethical development within our lives where we are in proper standing with God. And so the Christian is focused not upon merely heavenly wishful thinking, but upon the truth of the Word of God. And we are moving forward on the basis of that truth as it's appropriated in every detail of our lives. I know the Christian life is not easy. In fact, it is not hard either. It's just impossible. It's just impossible. Because unless God is taking over in our lives and we are walking according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh, we will not accomplish the work of God in our lives. But every Christian will accomplish it in the course of their lives if the Spirit of God is in them. And if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, well, the root of the matter is not in you, and you're not a Christian. It's best to come to that conclusion than come to some kind of false explanation of the Christian life. And so the hope is a dynamic engagement with the will of God. The will of God is impossible for you. But as you live by faith, the works of faith are accomplished as you walk with Christ and Christ alone, not in your comfortable pews, but there's no such thing as a comfortable pew in a church, but not in the comfort of friendships in the church, but before Christ you are walking. Now, I exhort you, take hold of the Word of God. Understand the truth of God. That is the faith. Realizing that the love of God surrounds you and immerses you in the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart. And therefore, we are able to cry out to God our Father with the spirit of adoption. And we are those that are in such a condition where the earnest of the Spirit that groans within ourselves and we learn to pray before our God and address God for the impossible. For the impossible. The Spirit of God always testifies to the truth of God. God the Holy Spirit has come into your heart. And God the Holy Spirit testifies. When you take the Word of God, it is the truth of God. I remember when I went to a certain theological seminary and started my training for the ministry. Almost none of the lecturers, really believed in the Word of God as being the infallible Word of God. I know, as I've walked with Christ for these many years, that one thing I know, that the Word of God is truth, because Christ is the truth. And I've never found any other basis to live my life. The earnest of the Holy Spirit is often taking very short prayers, and it gives us hope to press on in the work that we've been called to. You might have people in your family that are yet not converted, and you don't know how on earth they're going to be ever converted, but you silently pray for them. I had one of those sort of people in my life. I saw this young man and this young wife at Rochester. The young wife came to know the Lord, and the young man remained dead to spiritual things for 30 years, but I would pray for him. This last year, he came to know the Lord. The prayer was answered. It took 32 years for it to be answered, though. Because I had hope that as I continued to pray, very often my prayers lay in abeyance. I prayed that I return back to India in 1972, 73, if God gave me the grace to do so. I'd forgotten that prayer. But the Spirit awakened me 32 years later. And what happened? I remembered that promise, and I knew when I said that promise 32 years earlier, it was the answer to this prayer. And then I returned back to India, and the doors were opened. Our prayer life is heard of God. It might take a lifetime for some of these things to come to be, but I can assure you, God is quicker to answer our prayers than we are to ask Him. What is the rule of our hope? The rule of hope is in three words: the will of God. Are we not praying for the will of God every time we make a prayer before the throne of grace? Unless we say, in the name of Jesus, by the will of God, we are not praying a prayer to Christ. And so we are to give our prayer to Him. Our focus of our hope is the faith. The earnest of our hope is the prayer that we make before God. When I pray sometimes, I say I'm going to sit down and pray for half an hour. Within 2 minutes, my mind is distracted. It's a spiritual work. Other times when I'm praying, there is a free and open discourse with God. But really, I am just talking to the God that is able to do these things. And he's laid it upon my heart to pray. But the rule is the will of God. The will of God can be found in the Word of God and in the providence of God as we understand how our life is panning out according to the purposes of God's law. Let us be encouraged today to realize that hope is one of those aspects. The unrealized is looking for the realization in Christ. Amen.